Welcome to day 279 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita, your host from Hidden with Christ Ministries, and today we will be reading John chapter 2, 3, and 4 from the Amplified Bible. So beginning at John chapter 2 and starting at the first verse. On the third day there was a wedding at Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited with his disciples to the wedding. And when the wine was all gone, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no more wine." Jesus said to her, "Dear woman, what is that to you and to me? What do we have in common? Leave it to me. My time, hour to act, has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were six water pots of stone standing there, as the Jewish custom of purification, ceremonial washing, demanded, holding 20 to 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them up to the brim. Then he said to them, "Draw some out now, and take it to the manager of the feast, to the one presiding, the superintendent of the banquet." So they took him some. And when the manager tasted the water just now turned into wine, not knowing where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, he called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Everyone else serves his best wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves that which is not so good. But you have kept back the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, miracles, wonder works, Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory by it. He displayed his greatness and his power openly, and his disciples believed in him, adhered to, trusted in, and relied on him. After that, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and disciples, and they stayed there only a few days. Now the Passover of the Jews was approaching, so Jesus went up to Jerusalem. There he found in the temple enclosure those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers sitting there also at their stands. And having made a lash, a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple enclosure, both the sheep and the oxen, spilling and scattering the brokers' money and upsetting and tossing around their trays, their stands. Then to those who sold the doves, he said, "Take these things away, out of here. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise, a marketplace, a sales shop." And his disciples remembered that it is written in the Holy Scriptures, "Zeal, the fervor of love for your house, will eat me up. I will be consumed with jealousy for the honor of your house." Then the Jews retorted, "What sign can you show us, seeing you do these things? What sign, miracle, token, indication can you give us as evidence that you have authority and are commissioned to act in this way?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy, undo this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." And the Jews replied, "It took 46 years to build this temple sanctuary, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he had spoken of the temple which was his body. When therefore he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this. And so they believed and trusted and relied on the scripture and the word message Jesus had spoken. But when he was in Jerusalem during the Passover feast, many believed in his name, identified themselves with his party after seeing his signs, wonders, miracles, which he was doing. But Jesus, for his part, did not trust himself to them, because he knew all men, and he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man. needed no evidence from anyone about men, for he himself knew what was in human nature. He could read men's hearts. Chapter 3. Now there was a certain man among the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler, a leader, an authority among the Jews, who came to Jesus at night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know and are certain that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs, these wonder works, these miracles, and produce the proofs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, that unless a person is born again, anew, from above, he cannot ever see, know, be acquainted with, and experience the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter his mother's womb again and be born?" Jesus answered, "I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, unless a man is born of water and even the Spirit, he cannot ever enter the kingdom of God. What is born from the flesh is flesh, of the physical is physical, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, do not be surprised, astonished at my telling you, you must all be born anew from above. The wind blows, breathes where it wills, and though you hear its sound, yet you neither know where it comes from nor where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered by asking, "How can all this be possible?" Jesus replied, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet do not know nor understand these things? Are they strange to you? I assure you, most solemnly, I tell you, we speak only of what we know. We know absolutely what we are talking about. We have actually seen what we are testifying to. We were eyewitnesses of it. And still you do not receive our testimony. You reject and refuse our evidence, that of myself and of all those who are born of the Spirit. If I have told you of things that happen right here on earth, and yet none of you believes me, how can you believe, trust me, adhere to me, rely on me, if I tell you of heavenly things? And yet, no one has ever gone up to heaven, but there is one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man himself, who is, dwells, has his home in heaven. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert on a pole, so it is necessary that the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross, in order that everyone who believes in him, who cleaves to him, trusts him, and relies on him, may not perish, but have eternal life and actually live forever. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten unique Son, so that whoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, relies on him shall not perish, come to destruction, be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world in order to judge, to reject, to condemn, to pass sentence on the world, but that the world might find salvation and be made safe and sound through him. He who believes in him, who clings to, trusts in, relies on him, is not judged. He who trusts in him never comes up for judgment. For him there is no rejection, no condemnation. He incurs no damnation. But he who does not believe, cleave to, rely on, trust in him, is judged already. He has already been convicted and has already received his sentence because he has not believed in and trusted in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He is condemned for refusing to let his trust rest in Christ's name. The basis of the judgment, indictment, the test by which men are judged, the ground for the sentence, lies in this. The light has come into the world, and people have loved the darkness rather than and more than the light, for their works, deeds, were evil. For every wrongdoer hates, loathes, detests the light, and will not come out into the light, but shrinks from it, lest his works, his deeds, his activities, his conduct be exposed and reproved. But he who practices truth, who does what is right, comes out into the light, so that his works may be plainly shown to be what they are, wrought with God, divinely prompted, done with God's help, in dependence upon him. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the land, the countryside of Judea, where he remained with them and baptized. But John also was baptizing at Anon near Salim, for there was an abundance of water there, and the people kept coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore, there arose a controversy between some of John's disciples and a Jew in regard to purification. So they came to John and reported to him, "Rabbi, the man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, at the Jordan crossing, and to whom you yourself have borne testimony, notice, here he is baptizing too, and everybody is flocking to him." John answered, "A man can receive nothing, he can claim nothing, he can take unto himself nothing, except as it has been granted to him from heaven. A man must be content to receive the gift which is given him from heaven. There is no other source. You yourselves are my witnesses. You personally bear me out that I stated, I am not the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, but I have only been sent before him, in advance of him, to be his appointed forerunner, his messenger, his announcer. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the groomsman who stands by and listens to him rejoices greatly and heartily on account of the bridegroom's voice. This then is my pleasure and joy, and it is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He must grow more prominent, I must grow less so. He who comes from above heaven is far above all others. He who comes from the earth belongs to the earth and talks the language of earth. His words are from an earthly standpoint. He who comes from heaven is far above all others, far superior to all others in prominence and in excellence. It is to what he has actually seen and heard that he bears testimony, and yet no one accepts his testimony. No one receives his evidence as true. Whoever receives his testimony has set his seal of approval to this: God is true. That man has definitely certified, acknowledged, declared once and for all, and is himself assured that it is divine truth, that God cannot lie. For since he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, proclaims God's own message, God does not give him his spirit sparingly or by measure, but boundless is the gift God makes of his spirit. The Father loves the Son and has given, entrusted, committed everything into his hand. And he who believes in, has faith in, clings to, relies on the Son, has, now possesses, eternal life. But whoever disobeys, is unbelieving toward, refuses to trust in, disregards, is not subject to the Son, will never see, experience life, but instead the wrath of God abides on him. God's displeasure remains on him. His indignation hangs over him continually. Chapter 4. Now when the Lord knew, learned, became aware, that the Pharisees had been told that Jesus was winning and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. It was necessary for him to go through Samaria. And in doing so, he arrived at a Samaritan town called Sychar, near the tract of land that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down to rest by the well. It was then about the sixth hour, about noon. Presently, when a woman of Samaria came along to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone off into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan and a woman, for a drink? For the Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you had only known and had recognized God's gift and who this is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him instead, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, no drawing bucket, and the well is deep. How then can you provide living water? Where do you get your living water? Are you greater than and superior to our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well and who used to drink from it himself and his sons and his cattle also?" Jesus answered her, "All who drink of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever takes a drink of the water that I will give him shall never, no, never, be thirsty any more. But the water that I will give him shall become a spring of water welling up, flowing, bubbling continually within him for eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I may never get thirsty, nor have to come continually all the way here to draw." At this, Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back here." The woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have spoken truly in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the man you are now living with is not your husband. In this you have spoken truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see and understand that you are a prophet. Our forefathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where it is necessary and proper to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither merely in this mountain nor merely in Jerusalem. You Samaritans do not know what you are worshiping. You worship what you do not comprehend. We do know what we are worshiping. We worship what we have knowledge of and understand. For after all, salvation comes from among the Jews. A time will come, however, indeed it is already here, when the true, genuine worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, reality. For the Father is seeking just such people as these, as his worshipers. God is a spirit, a spiritual being, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, reality." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ, the Anointed One, And when he arrives, he will tell us everything we need to know and make it clear to us. Jesus said to her, "I who now speak with you am he." Just then his disciples came, and they wondered, were surprised, astonished to find him talking with a woman, a married woman. However, not one of them asked him, "What are you inquiring about?" or "What do you want?" or "Why do you speak with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went away to the town, and she began telling the people, "Come, see a man who has told me everything that I ever did. Can this be? Is not this the Christ? Must not this be the Messiah, the Anointed One?" So the people left the town and set out to go to him. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat something." But he assured them, "I have food, nourishment to eat, of which you know nothing and have no idea." So the disciples said to one another, "Has someone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food, nourishment, is to do the will, pleasure of him who sent me, and to accomplish and completely finish his work. Do you not say, 'It is still 4 months until harvest time comes'? Look, I tell you, raise your eyes and observe the fields and see how they are already white for harvesting. Already the reaper is getting his wages. He who does the cutting now has his reward, for he is gathering fruit, crop until life eternal, so that he who does the planting and he who does the reaping may rejoice together. For in this the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap a crop for which you have not toiled. Other men have labored, and you have stepped in to reap the results of their work." Now numerous Samaritans from that town believed in and trusted in him because of what the woman said when she declared and testified, "He told me everything that I ever did." So when the Samaritans arrived, they asked him to remain with them, and he did stay there 2 days. Then many more believed in and adhered to and relied on him because of his personal message, what he himself said. And they told the woman, "Now, we no longer believe, trust, have faith just because of what you said, for we have heard him ourselves personally, and we know that he truly is the Savior of the world, the Christ." But after these 2 days, Jesus went on from there into Galilee, although he himself declared that a prophet has no honor in his own country. However, when he came into Galilee, the Galileans also welcomed him and took him to their hearts eagerly, for they had seen everything that he did in Jerusalem during the feast, for they too had attended the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son was lying ill in Capernaum. Having heard that Jesus had come back from Judea into Galilee, he went away to meet him and began to beg him to come down and cure his son, for he was lying at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and miracles happen, you people never will believe, trust, have faith at all." The king's officer pleaded with him, "Sir, do come down at once before my little child is dead." Jesus answered him, "Go in peace. Your son will live." And the man put his trust in what Jesus said and started home. But even as he was on the road going down, his servants met him and reported, saying, "Your son lives." So he asked them at what time he had begun to get better. They said, "Yesterday, during the seventh hour, about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, the fever left him." Then the father knew that it was at that very hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he and his entire household believed, adhered to, trusted in, and relied on Jesus. This is the second sign, wonder work, miracle that Jesus performed after he had come out of Judea into Galilee. This is the end of today's scripture reading. In today's devotional, I want to focus on the woman by the well. This story is quite profound because it really shows us the heart of God. In John chapter 4, we heard that Jesus left Judea and returned to Galilee. But the very next verse tells us it was necessary for him to go through Samaria on his way back to Galilee. But the truth of the matter was that it wasn't necessary geographically for Jesus to pass through Samaria. There were actually two other routes between Judea and Galilee, either of which would have allowed Jesus to avoid passing through the Samaritan territory. As you may remember from our Old Testament readings, that the Samaritans were essentially half-breeds, if you'll allow that term, because they had Jewish blood that had been mixed with essentially Assyrian blood from the time when the Assyrians had invaded northern Israel. They had taken a huge amount of the population captive and back to Assyria, but then they repopulated part of Israel with Assyrians. And the result was, over the years, that the very impoverished Jewish people who had been left in Israel intermarried with the Assyrians, and those people became known as Samaritans. And so the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans because they resented the fact that they had intermarried with the Assyrians, and they didn't respect them as brethren because they were not fully Jewish. And so there was bad blood, if you'll allow that term, between the Jews and the Samaritans for many, many generations. So it was not expected that Jesus would pass through Samaritan territory, but this scripture says it was necessary for him to go through Samaria. So we know this wasn't a geographic necessity, and it certainly wasn't a cultural expectation. In fact, it was quite the opposite. So this necessity or compulsion to go through Samaria was because Jesus had a divine appointment with a woman by the well. Now, the fascinating part of this story that you may not have thought of is that it was about noontime. It said it was about the sixth hour, which is noon, because the first hour of the day is 6 a.m. And about noontime, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Now, traditionally, people did not go out in the noonday sun to draw water. Water was drawn in the morning, in the cool of the morning, or in the evening after the sun had ceased its burning and it was cooler in the late afternoon. So those were the two times traditionally when people would go out to draw water. But this woman was drawing water at noon, which tells us that she was probably an outcast socially and that she avoided the other women of the town. And as we found out through Jesus's interview with her, she was a woman with quite a past. She had married and divorced 5 men, and now she was living with another one without the bonds of matrimony. So in the culture and the day in which she lived, she would be considered not a respectable woman. In our society, people are married and divorced multiple times. Scarcely an eyebrow is raised, but in this generation in which this woman lived, To be married and divorced five times was just unthinkable. And now being living with a man without marriage again put her in a category of disrespected persons, and therefore she was not someone that was probably socially accepted even among the Samaritans. So then she encounters Jesus at the well, and Jesus asks her for the drink of water. She responds quite amazed, saying, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan and a woman, for a drink? For the Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans." And the reality was that a rabbi such as Jesus, a teacher, would not have spoken with a woman in public. That would be considered improper. And then, even if he wasn't a rabbi, any self-respecting Jewish man, had that person known of the reputation of this woman, would never be seen talking to her in public. So this was a very unusual situation as far as the woman was concerned. She knew that he should not be talking to her. But Jesus was Jesus. He loved everyone. He didn't judge people. And he was always looking for the lost to be saved. And so his divine appointment, his reason for going through Samaria, was all about this lady. Now, once she prompted him further into conversation, and he told her, "If you knew who you were talking to, you would have asked me for living water and I would have given it to you." And she starts having this conversation, "You don't have anything to draw with, and how are you going to give living water? And are you better than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well and used to drink from it himself?" And Jesus continues to challenge her and try to draw her to spiritual things, not natural water, by saying, "All who drink of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever takes a drink of the water that I will give shall never be thirsty." And the woman says, "Okay, give me that water so I don't have to come back to this well, because it's hard to come here in the hot heat of the day and draw this water. And I'd like to have that so I don't have to get thirsty anymore." So then Jesus is going to really deal with her heart. And he tells her, "Go call your husband and come back here." And she answers, "I don't have a husband." And that's when Jesus basically reads her mail and says, "You're right. You don't have a husband. In fact, you've had five. And the man you're living with now is not your husband. So you have told the truth in that." And the woman immediately says, "Okay, I see that you're a prophet." And instead of allowing Jesus to deal with her heart condition at that moment, she changes the subject so fast and becomes a person involved in a religious discussion. And she starts, "Our forefathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say Jerusalem's the place to worship." And Jesus cuts through all of that by just saying, "Woman, believe me, a time's coming when you'll worship the Father, not on this mountain or in Jerusalem." And he gives her a spiritual lesson about salvation does come from among the Jews, but God's looking for true worshipers. And she engages him further, "I know the Messiah is coming, and then he'll explain everything to us." And Jesus straight up reveals to her that he is the Messiah that they've all been waiting for. Now think about that. Jesus tells her directly, "I who now speak with you am he." He didn't do that to the religious authorities. He didn't reveal it that plainly even to his own disciples. He let them figure it out by walking with him. But to this woman, with whom he had a divine appointment, with whom he had a conversation because he planned to go through Samaria on purpose just for her, he reveals himself and says, "I, who now speak with you, am he. I am that Messiah you're talking about." that was something that just amazed her. And she realized she was speaking with the one they'd been waiting for. And she obviously believed him immediately, because it says she left her water jar and went right into the town and began telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Cannot this be the Messiah, the anointed one?" She ends up being the first woman recorded in the Bible to evangelize, to share about Jesus with other people. And as a direct result of her witness, almost the entire town comes out, listens to the Lord, and then gets saved, because they end up telling her, "Okay, we see now and believe now, not because of your testimony, but because what we've heard with our own ears." And the scriptures tell us, then many more believed in and adhered and relied on him because of his personal message, what he said himself, is the Amplified translation. So as a direct result of that woman's testimony, her witness, her insistence that they listen to this one that she now knew and believed was the Messiah, she was the direct link between Jesus and the salvation of that almost entire community. I bring this point to you because these words, when we began the chapter 4, where it said Jesus, it was necessary for Jesus to go through Samaria. Why? Other translation, he needed to go through Samaria. Jesus needed to meet that woman. He didn't care how many times she'd been married and divorced. He didn't care what kind of reputation she had in that town. He didn't even care that she was living with this man out of wedlock. He cared about her soul. He loved her. He wanted her to know him. He wanted to draw her into relationship with her Heavenly Father. Was he ignoring her sin? No. He wanted her delivered from her sin. He wanted her sins forgiven. He wanted her life changed. And he made that diversion into Samaria before returning to Galilee just for the sake of that single woman. And I say to you today, there are lots of people like that Samaritan woman by the well who really are thirsty for truth and thirsty for reality of God and feel bad about their sinful condition but don't know what to do about it, don't know that they can be forgiven. Maybe they think they're past forgiveness, married and divorced 5 times like this lady, and think, "God can't forgive me, I've done too much." And yet Jesus made a trip through Samaria just to find her, just to speak with her, just to reach out to her, just to show love to her, just to draw her into relationship with himself and with her Heavenly Father. God loves people. God sent Jesus into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And there's not a person on the earth that's too far gone for the Lord if they will respond to his love. Will everyone respond? No, we know that not everyone responds to the love of God that's offered. But we, for our part as believers, need to pray, need to believe God for people's salvation. We need to never give up on anyone. We need to be people like Jesus who will go out of our way to reach out to someone who may feel so lost, so far gone, so out of the reach of God that they themselves have given up on themselves. But Jesus didn't give up on this woman, and he hasn't given up on anyone who's still alive at this time. He is ready for them to turn to him. But God wants to use you to be a vessel to reach out, like Jesus reached out to this woman by the well. God is so full of love and forgiveness. There's no sin that's too great that he cannot forgive. The only sin that's not forgiven is the sin of not putting your trust in Christ before you die. That can't be forgiven because God gives us opportunity during our lifetime. And once a person dies, it's too late. So let's pray for those you know who are like this woman by the well, who don't know the Lord, who think they're too far gone, who don't have a hope in their life ever changing or being pleasing to God. God is able to reach them just like he reached this woman by the well. God bless you and give you a victorious week.